Chapter 3, please, of the Colossian letter. Chapter 3, please. Verse 1. If you then, now it's not really the if of doubt here, you know that, of course, it's not the if of doubt. It's since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, singular, on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I think that's one of the most sublime statements in the New Testament for the believer. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of God, the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But, I want you to grasp this, but Christ is all and in all. Mr. Darby's translation says this, but Christ is everything. And that's lovely, isn't it? But Christ is everything. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now that's a complete section, and we just pray that God might bless that section to us as we look at it together. There's a lot of truth there to go through, so we'll try and lift the salient points out and bring to you the wonderful truth of this lovely chapter. I would write over this chapter, and I have written over it, the truth about the Christian. That's what it really comes out in the whole section, right down this lovely chapter, the truth about the Christian. But from verse 1 down to verse 4, we're going to see what is expected. What is expected of the New Testament Christian. And then from verse 5 right down to chapter 4, I didn't read it, down to verse number 6, really completes the section. Here are the steps to perform. Here are the steps to perform. So the apostle lays it out with no excuse. We can't say that we didn't understand and that we don't know. Here it is. Here are the steps to perform. From verse 5 down to verse 14, it's one's personal life. I'm just throwing the skeleton out for you. We'll try and fill it in as much as we can. So from verse 5 to verse 14, it's one's personal life. And then from verse number 15, 16 and 17, it's one's spiritual life. And then from verse 18 down to verse 21, we're going to discover it's one's domestic life. And then from verse 22 down to chapter 4 and verse 1 that we read, it's one's business life. And were we to read on, you can do it yourself, verse 2 down to verse 6, it's one's secular life. So the apostle misses out nothing. And it's been good to see, I don't know if you remember, you've maybe forgotten of course, when we looked at chapter 1 together, when we were here with Stephen that night on the Saturday, we looked at chapter 1 and we saw the richness and the fullness and the sevenfold aspect of the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus. And that permeates all the way through this lovely epistle, the fullness and the richness of Christ. And that's why I mentioned about verse 5. Verse 12, Christ is all and in all. He's everything. And I wonder this evening if he's everything to you. Is he your all-consuming passion? Do you really love him? I know I'm talking to the converted. But what I'm saying is, do we really love him? Do we really like to emulate him by life and by lip? In chapter 1, we're dead with Christ. But in chapter 2, we read it last week, verse 12, we're buried with him. But isn't it good to come to chapter number 3 and see what he says there, since ye then be risen with Christ. Now, really, in our baptism, I suppose, that's a lovely picture of death, burial, and resurrection. You and I have been raised to walk in newness of life. And that's a tremendous thing. I hope everyone's saved in the room, and everyone's baptized. They've nailed their colours to the mast. They've said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And that would be wonderful. Just to nail your colours to the mast, and to be gathered out to the Lord's name, just to give praise and honour and glory to his lovely name. And I think that's a great privilege that every New Testament Christian has, that you and I should fulfil these lovely words. So in this first section, then, look what he says. Remember we said this here is what is expected of us. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Ah, isn't that wonderful? Verse number 1 here is to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I wonder if you seek him out. I wonder if you spend time with him. I wonder if you really love him and you speak to him and you converse with him. And it's not prayer, it's just not one way, you know. It's two way. It's speaking to God and listening. And in that, he says, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I hope you're seeking the heavenly things, not the earthly things. Don't be taken up with this world. It's passing, it's transient, it's time. We're creatures of eternity. And because of that, you and I ought to be taking up and seeking the things which are above. Do you spend much time there? I don't know if I mentioned last week, Tom Aiken said in Armadale many years ago, I can remember, I'll never forget it. He says, you know, the generation that we're just losing, they lived there and visited here. We live here and just visit there. Seek ye those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Isn't it good to know? There he is on our behalf. Not only our work finished perfectly and completely, but there he is, he continues another work at the right hand of God. He sat down there and he's doing another work at our account. As our great high priest, he's touched with us sympathy within. And just in case we should sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. And which one of us don't? And thank God we do have an advocate, one that can draw right along beside us and help us in our time of need. So I thought in verse number 1 here, we have to seek him. But what about verse number 2? Look what he says here. Set, not seek now, but set your affection. Affection, singular, not plural. This word can be rendered mind. It's the same word as the word mind. And because of that, we want you to consider this. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And isn't it good to do that? Those who belong to Christ, those who have been risen with him, we have to set our affection. Where's your affection, beloved? Where's your mind? Would you like your mind plastered across that wall? I wouldn't like my mind plastered across that wall. Oh, I wish I was taken up with him a lot more than I am. I wish I could just really set my whole mind on him 24/7. And I know that's impossible. But you and I, in our Christian experience, we should really set our mind, set our affection on things above. Really, we should be taken up with more spiritual things than mundane things. I know there are legitimate things. I understand that. But because of this lovely verse, it would be good if you and I set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. These things are not master. And these things are not profitable, perhaps. And you and I should be setting our treasure up in heaven. Then verse 3 says, for he says in this lovely verse, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And I've written over this verse, secret. Here's something that's very secret from the Christian. And I think this is lovely in this verse number 3. For you are dead with Christ in God. Now I know there's a lovely thought of eternal security there, and I wouldn't rob anybody of that. And that's right. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Yes, we can never be saved today and lost tomorrow. Hebrews 10, those he sanctified, he's perfected forever. Verse 12 and verse 14 of that chapter. That's a lovely truth. And every young Christian, if the devil comes and says to you, ach, you're not saved at all, you know. I remember you were saved last week, but you're not saved this week. And do you know you can do that? Oh, the devil can bring doubts into your mind. And let's get back to the book. Let's get back to see what God is saying. And that's what he's saying in this lovely verse. And I know it's a lovely thought of eternal security when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Verse 3 rather. For we are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I just think in that verse there's a lovely intimacy in that. Isn't that wonderful? Not only are we in Christ, but we're in God. And you and I have fellowship with divinity. What a dignity is our sonship. I tell you that you and I, beloved, listen, we are in fellowship with divine persons. Isn't that wonderful? How can we ever be taken out of the Father's hand? We can never. That's John 10, and that's beautiful. That you and I were in there permanently, eternally, we're linked with divinity forever. And I think that's a lovely truth in verse number 3, that that's a secret that the world knows nothing about. They don't know anything about this, but thank God we do. And we can enjoy that, and we can experience that day by day, and hour by hour, and moment by moment. And then, of course, verse number 4, just to complete our little section, this is what is expected of us. Verse number 4, how beautiful this is. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And this is Christ's manifestation. This isn't the rapture. No, he's come, and he's coming back, and we're coming with him, and we're going to reign with him in that day to come. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful, beloved, that he's going to allow the likes of you and me just to be manifest with him in a future day that is to come. So that's our little section over now. What is expected. Now here's the steps to perform. Here's one's personal life. Mortify. This is our Gilgal. This is our putting off of the filth of the flesh, if you like. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Illicit sexual intercourse. The world. We're living in a sordid world today. Marriage is almost a thing of the past. It really is. They're wife swapping now. They don't even bother to get married anymore. And you know, what a dreadful thing that is in the world. And the apostle highlights it there very clearly for the Christian. Uncleanness. That's just sensual impurities. What kind of magazines do you read? What kind of programs do you watch? Oh, I hope you're very careful about that. Because the Satan will bombard your mind with all the filth and muck of the day. And because of that, beloved, listen. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, it's just evil passions. Oh, that maps the world. They can't be evil enough, they can't be wicked enough. How many have been murdered this last 3 weeks? How many have been dismembered? Oh, I tell you, what a world we're living in. Oh, the wickedness of it all. But that doesn't matter to a Christian, you see. And because of that, we have to appreciate what the apostle is saying here. Evil concupiscence as well. It's just evil desires. Desiring the wrong things, the fleshly things, the sensual things of the heart. And you and I can be just as guilty as that. If we're feeding on the things of the world, we need to be very careful that we read circumspectly and that we spend time with the book, that we might just bring praise and honour and glory to his holy name. And then he says, covetousness. I hope you don't covet my car, my Rolls Royce sitting out there. I hope you don't covet that, you know. I hope you don't covet my big house in Livingston. You can have it, by the way. We don't. It's getting taken from us anyway. But you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying to you? I hope you don't covet another man's house or car or sister. I hope you don't covet that £300 hat that I've got. Oh, please don't covet that. Why don't sisters go to Newcastle, go to the Metro, to get a £400 hat? Imagine that. Imagine spending all that money in that hat. Oh, I tell you, that's dreadful. Covetousness, he says, and then he says this, which is idolatry. In other words, you actually worship these things. I tell you, that's sad. That's sad, beloved. To get something in your mind and in your sight, so much so that you just worship it. Are you sure you're saying the right thing, Pop?
Oh, yes.
It says covetousness, which is idolatry. I tell you, we need to be very careful about that in verse number 5. Then verse number 6. You see, 5, 6 and 7 is one's personal life in the past. This is the past, really. And so he says in verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of God. So we need to be very clear about the things that we worship. We need to be very clear that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. And because of that, you and I need to be doing that in our lives. Verse 7, in the which also ye walked, he says, sometime when you lived in them. So you see, these three verses, they really refer to the past. Maybe we walked that way, maybe we coveted, maybe we did many things. But here these are all displaced now. Because we're going to, in verse number 8, 9, 10 and 11, we're going to look at the present. Here's the present now for the Christian in verse number 8. But now he says, ye also put off all these. Anger. Are you soon angry, brother? Are you soon angry, sister? I would be in a short fuse. That's my nature. Oh, I could make it quick. I can do that. But I have to watch that. I have to curb that as best as I can. He says anger. And then he says wrath. That's just anger boiled up a little bit and spilling over. Oh, I hope that doesn't mark you as the Lord's people. I hope you're not soon angry. Oh, I tell you, I hope you're not given to wrath. That's what he says. And then he says malice. That's worse, isn't it? That's wrath and anger. That's it really boiled up now. It's a determination to inflict evil on others. That's the idea. Oh, beloved, I hope we're not guilty of that. I tell you, if we give the devil room, he'll use it. Let's give him room. Let's get into the word of God and make it the man of our counsel. Blasphemy? Oh, wait a minute, Paul. You're kidding on here. You don't expect Christians to blaspheme. Oh, yes. I've heard it. I remember when we moved from Helensburgh to Livingston, and we were in an office with John Lane and Craig's Hill, doing Craig's Hill 1. I'm sorry to tell you, we built it. But there we did. And you know, there was a man in that office. And he was in fellowship. He'd come from another county. I'm not going to tell you where. And I heard that man blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe my ears. And then I heard it again. And that was enough. And we took steps to sort that out, I can assure you. We really did. And that man broke bread in a certain assembly. He did. Blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, we need to be well down the scale. We need to be stop reading and stop praying. And if we do that, we're capable of anything. You see, Christianity is a living organism. It's a living fellowship. It's a growth. It's a continuation of strength, if you like, in our Christian journey. And we need to read. We need to develop. We need to grow. And we need to read the word of God in order not to display any of these kind of things. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, I could have told you the filthiest jokes before I got saved, and I'm totally ashamed of that. Why could have? I never dream of telling these kind of stories now. That's the things, perhaps, that might have marked us. I hope it never marks any one of us here. I think it was Hugh Scott that said, if my memory serves me right, he says, you can't stop a crow flying over your head, but he says, you can stop it building a nest. Now, that's a good thing. If you dwell in these things, you dwell in these things of the world, I tell you, they'll build into your mind. And we've been singing about that. That's a lovely hymn that we sang together. And if you go through Peter's epistle, every chapter of the word mind comes in, and that's a lovely study in itself, just to get your mind. And as the Philippians says, let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. And we ought really to have that kind of mind. So he says here, lie not one to another. Verse 9. Oh, Paul, you don't expect Christians to tell lies, do you? Oh, well, that's what he says. Well, not to tell lies. No, we must be custodians of the truth. Oh, don't twist it now, brother. Sister, don't twist it. Don't be conservative with the truth. It's got to be black or white. There's no shade of grey with the law. That's James's teaching. He says, lie not one to another. We mustn't be guilty of telling lies, that not to the outside. He's saying one to another. Ah, beloved, what a challenge that is. Sometimes we are conservative with the truth. Sometimes we know something and we just hide it. Well, we should not do that. We should really not lie one to another. These are very practical lessons, aren't they? Lie not one to another. See, you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have they put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Isn't that wonderful? And then in verse number 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, no racial barriers, beloved amongst us. Doesn't matter the colour of your skin, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. So there's no racial barriers with the Christians, is there? Circumcision or uncircumcision. No religious barriers in that sense, if you know what I mean. And then he says this, and isn't it lovely? He says, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. So there's no cultural barriers. But Christ is all, and he's in all. And for every sin, whether you're 5 minutes saved, or whether you're 100 years on the road, it's just the same. You and I ought to be filled with Christ. We ought to be putting on the new man. And that's what we're going to look at now. We've looked at the past, we've looked at the present, but what about the future? Look at verse 12, 13 and 14. Here's the new man now. Here's the new Christian. It's, you know, when you put your old soiled clothes off at night, then in the morning you put on your new clothes. Just imagine it like that. And that's what he's really saying to you. Here you're putting on your new, fresh, clean clothes. And so he says, put on therefore as the elect of God. I think that's lovely, you know. This is you and I, really fulfilling the purpose of God in our life eternally. So he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Oh, I hope your whole bowels move with compassion. Remember when the Lord Jesus, remember when the leper came to him, his whole bowels move with compassion. I will, I'm cleansing, I'm touching. Simultaneously, his whole body moved in order to bring blessing to that leper. Well, that should just be the New Testament Christian. Our whole bowels should really move in order just to give help to that person that hasn't got what you've got. Oh, maybe to that one that hasn't got what you've got, I tell you, whatever way it might be in life, that you and I should really move to help them. And then it's just kindness. Are we marked by kindness? Are we? Are we known for kindness? Mr. McPhee used to say, you know, down your street, if you've given a pot of jam into someone you know hasn't got what you've got, he said, then you go be a gospel tract. I remember him saying that. He says, you go and then take your gospel tract in, and then see how far you can get with that. And I thought that was lovely, you know. He said that. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. I tell you, there's nothing worse than a proud Christian. Why tell you there isn't? We brought nothing into the world, and we'll take nothing out. That's the way we come in, and that's the way we'll go out. And what we are by the grace of God. And we ought to thank God for everything, every blessing that he's given us, and everything that he's done through us. It's only by the amazing grace of God. And so he says, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness. Not weakness. Meekness isn't weakness, you know. No. Who was the meekest man in all the earth? The man Moses. He was meek, meek and lowly. What a man, says Sir Winston Churchill. The greatest leader of all times was the man Moses. Beloved, wouldn't it be good if you and I had that meek spirit, not proud, not thinking we're head and shoulders above every other, but you and I, beloved, were marked really by that meekness. And then it's his long suffering. You know that sister that rubs you up the wrong way? You know that brother that never sees eye to eye with you? You know, doesn't matter what you say, they never agree. They never agree with you. Doesn't matter what you say. And so you have long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. The story is told of the elder and this sister for 30 years yet disagreed with everything he had to say. Gets sick to the teeth of it. She didn't want to see this lady. So he went away down to the house, went to the door, thought he'd see the curtain moving, knocked the door. No answer. He knocked the door again, he thought he heard the movement. So he got down and he looked through the keyhole and she was doing the same. Oh, he says, we see eye to eye at last. After 30 years. Eh? Meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You see, it's not easy to do that. It's not easy. Sometimes we want to hold on to our last. I would be like that. I don't want to give up what I believe. But you know, we have to have compassion one of another. We have to be meek. We have to consider our brethren, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How often did he forgive? 7 times 70? Ah, beloved, that's the way you and I ought to operate. Sometimes we've just not got that long-suffering spirit. We fly off the handle. So easy to do. The devil would see that we do that. And so he says in verse number 14 here, just to complete our little section, this is the future of putting off and putting on. He says in verse 14, and above all these things, here's the bow that ties them together. He says, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, if you were at Dedridge on Saturday, I didn't say anything about this. Because our brethren brought out beautifully that real principle, that agape love, that pure love of God. They brought it out beautifully, I thought. And it all dovetailed right all the way through the conference. I thought it was lovely. And therefore, you and I, beloved, here's the bow that ties us together. I know we don't all agree in the same thing. I understand that. But surely there's a love and a compassion amongst us. Surely we can work as best we can in the confines of the Holy Scriptures just to work together for God. I tell you, that's a tremendous thing. We could be a power in the locality instead of falling out and divisions and schisms amongst us. I tell you, the devil's getting amongst us and he's ruined a lot of our meetings. And it's just because there's a lack of real love and compassion and care the one for the other. And so here's the bow that ties them all together. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now we come into our first section here. remember we said it's one spiritual life in verse 15, 16 and 17. There's three lovely truths that come out here in this section. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So, beloved, listen, the peace of God is got to arbitrate. I want you to think about that. That's verse number 15. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The word of God has got to permeate. The truth of God has got to arbitrate. The peace of God has got to arbitrate in our life. And here we have the word of God. It's got to permeate. Now, we'll come back to that just in a minute. Have a look at verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The name of our God or our Lord Jesus has got to dominate in our Christian life. I tell you what a challenge that is. And so here's one spiritual life. That peace, we ought to be thankful. That word, we ought to be worshipful. That name, we ought to be thankful. 6 times in this epistle, I think I said this in chapter 1 when we looked at it, 6 times in this epistle, he encourages them to give thanks. He does. He encourages them to give thanks. Are you thankful? Are you thankful for your salvation? Are you thankful that God saved you? Jim Smith used to say to us for years, I think we've convinced him. Maybe we haven't. But I think we have, because he doesn't ask us now. But he used to say to us, have you thanked God for your salvation today? Have you? He used to say that regularly. And you know, when you could feel your face get red sometimes, maybe you hadn't thanked him at all. Maybe you hadn't thanked God for your son. Are you saved? Are you saved and on your right in heaven? You ought to thank God. I tell you, you ought to thank God for your salvation. So just let's look at these three verses for a minute or two. Look what he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That peace, we are in fellowship with the God of peace. Now that's a wonderful thing. But practically, are we at peace with God? That's another truth altogether. But you and I ought to, as Christians, those who have been saved, we're at peace judicially with God. Nothing can ever tarnish that or rob it from us. But listen, are we enjoying peace with God? Day by day, hour by hour, are we just resting on His will? Are we just looking for His favour as we read the Word, just to guide us and help us and direct us, and that we might just have that peace that it might arbitrate in our soul? You see, we're living in a world of turmoil. There's no peace out there. There'll be no peace out there till the Prince of Peace comes. And when He comes, then there will be peace in the world. I tell you, there will be. But not now. It's just anarchy, strife, and murders, and maiming, and dreadfulness. And then he says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. My dear brother, my dear sister, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, I hope you read the word of God. If you don't read the word of God every day and you don't pray, you're not ready for heaven. I want to tell you, you're not even saved. I want to say, if you don't read the word of God, it's got to be the manner of your counsel. It's got to be that heavenly manner. Remember in Exodus 16, 6 days of the week they gathered that manna. It fed them, it sustained them, it satisfied them for 40 long years in the wilderness. Beloved, John 6, we've got the true bread out of heaven. We ought to be feeding on Christ. Are you reading the word of God? Are you? Are you reading it? If you're not now, and if you're not praying, I tell you, I will get around the foundations. Because if the foundations are not right, the superstructure can never, ever be right. And so he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We touched that already in chapter number 2, didn't we? Teaching and admonishing one another on psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. It's an overflowing spirit. It's something that's coming out. Before I could say, you know, I love Scottish country dancing. I love their bagpipes and the accordion. And the farmers with their big tackety boots, if they landed on your feet, you'd have been deep. I tell you, you would. Why? Because that was the kind of music you say, oh boy, it got deep. Well, I love that. See, I live for that. I used to go around all these dance halls and dance all that kind of thing. Ah, not now, no. Why not now? Because look what the apostle is saying here. Look what he's saying. Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. What kind of songs do you sing? Hope you don't sing the wrong songs. Oh, I know it's not easy now. Took me a long time to get it out of my system. I tell you, it did. When I heard the bagpipes, my feet were going. But listen, I want you to think of this. From an overflowing spirit coming out from within are these hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. I tell you, you show me a Christian that's in touch with heaven, and I'll show you a happy Christian that's singing hymns and psalms, spiritual songs, an overflowing spirit. There's a radiance about them. The radiance of Christ is really about them. And I wonder if it really marks you and I in the day in which we're living. Just quickly now, because time's about gone. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Would that mark you? Does it mark me? Your domestic life? Your business life? Do you do everything that might bring honour to Him? I've never known an age, as you read your newspaper, so many crooked accountants. Oh, beloved, that should never mark a New Testament Christian. Businesses that are going to the wall, why? Because men are absolutely corrupt in business. There's a dear man down in Mansfield, indeed, It was our brother Jim Smith that led him to the law. It must be 24 years ago. Aye, maybe more than that. This man, Carol Crossland, millionaire. Millionaire in Mansfield, had the biggest Volvo franchise in Mansfield. Millionaire. Bags of money. He got saved. God saved him. God saved him wonderfully. And you know what? He had to get out the motor industry. He couldn't stay in it. Why? Because of all the corruption that's abounding, all the fiddling that goes on. Oh, he said, I couldn't stay in it anymore. I had to get out of it. But do you know what? That man literally almost gave his business away. And he gave thousands to the missionaries, and goodness knows what end it was in. He's got rid of nearly all his millions. Oh, is that not New Testament Christianity? Don't know why I could do that now. But he did it. And I can tell you what a man of God he is. Do you know what his prayer is? Every pub in Mansfield shuts down. Three have shut down already. I tell you. One in Warsaw where Philip Rose stayed. He's delighted about that. But you know, that's the kind of man. He's in touch with God. And if he speaks to you, your name's in his book, and he prays for you till you get saved. And that's how Philip Rose gets saved. Through this lovely brother that we all desire. But I don't want to go off the track here. But what am I saying to you in this? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, I hope everything you do is for the benefit of God and for the glory of God and for the benefit of his assembly. I hope you love God's assembly. I hope you do everything to enhance it and to feed into it. That's the beauty of living in the locality where you worship. That's the beauty of that. That everything in your life feeds into the local assembly. And it's a wonderful thing. And you and I ought to be doing that and not that. Now I must finish. I can't talk about wives and husbands now, so I'm let off the hook. But I tell you what a challenge it is here. One's domestic life. Wives, submit. I must get that wee bit in. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Love. I need to get that bit in as well, mate. All husbands, love. I'll just throw this out to you. Children, obey. Children, are you listening? Children, obey. You've got to obey. But listen to this, fathers, provoke not. May God just bless these few remarks. Thank you very much for listening. Thanks for having us. And may God just bless his word.